Let's pray, church. Our God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, we exalt you in this place this morning. We thank you that you, in your sovereign glory and your great goodness, saw fit to meet us in our depravity and our mess by sending your Son, our Savior Jesus, first as a little baby, then who grew into a perfect man, and then who died a sufficient sacrifice, and who rose in glory, so that our fate in you is sealed by your Spirit. God, thanks for meeting us here. We come from a variety of spaces and places. We come as a broken people, a people with real needs, expecting real things, desiring you to intervene. And so, God, we come honestly and we come expectantly. God, would you work? Would you move? Would you move in our personal lives? Would you move in our devotional lives as we open up your word? Would you move in our families' lives, in our friends, in our neighborhoods, in this community? God, you are full of glory and grace and truth, and we long for you to bring to bear all those things in us and through us in every way that you desire. We love you, God. Open our eyes and our hearts to your word now as we open it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. So good to see you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and man, it's a delight to worship with you here in 2024. I'm grateful for Eric leading us in God's Word last week, and Dan as well leading in worship, and of course, Nate and the team this morning. We have much to be grateful for here in our midst at Cornerstone and in our community, and so I'm grateful to be here with you. Would you turn in your copy, please, of Scripture to Luke chapter 11? We're going to be in a new series here called Ground Level. We're going to get real practical about what prayer is, why it matters. And so Luke chapter 11 will be in verses 5 through 13. If you happen not to have a copy of Scripture with you, raise your hand. Our ushers would love to bring you one and gift that to you. Please take it home and begin to read it. I'm convinced God's Word changes lives. Well, I don't know about you, but over the holiday, our family sat down for at least a couple of movies, and one of the movies we watched was a classic, sort of iconic Christmas movie, and you might be thinking, well, It's a Wonderful Life, right? And I say, no, it wasn't that. You might be thinking Miracle on 34th Street, that's one. It wasn't that. It wasn't even How the Grinch Stole Christmas, okay? The movie that we watched together was about this young 9-year-old boy who grew up in the 1940s in a fictitious town called Holman, Indiana. Does anybody know what it is yet? Okay, I'll keep going. And with Christmas soon coming, this young boy, Ralphie, dreams of owning a Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a built-in compass in the stock. Now you know, right? Christmas Story. Yeah, it's a classic. It's a classic movie. And the main characters in the movie center around Ralphie's family. We've got his little brother, Randy. Randy gets all dressed up for the snow, and he falls over, and he can't get up, right? I love that. There's his doting mother, Mrs. Parker, who's convinced that her son will shoot his eye out for sure if he has a Red Ryder BB gun. And then there's his somewhat profane and buffoonish father, referred to by him as the old man, who's constantly at war with the furnace in the basement, and who is constantly infatuated with his major award, only to have it destroyed by his jealous wife. It's quite the story with several running plots, but right at the core is Ralphie's fantastical desire to own this Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a built-in compass in the stock. And all throughout the movie, he constantly schemes to get it. He writes a paper about it in school. He meticulously drops hints to his mother. He even finds Santa Claus at Higby's department store and blatantly asks. And though every person in his life who's more responsible than he is constantly dismissing his desires by saying, you're going to shoot your eye out, little Ralphie remains undeterred. Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons we've come to love this movie so much is because all of us can find ourselves in little Ralphie, can't we? I mean, all of us have these ambitions, these dreams, these aspirations that capture our imaginations and motivate us accordingly. And most of us have it about guns, right? No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. But if we're honest, not only do we have aspirations and dreams, we also have disappointments. See, we've all stuck our necks out with one of those dreams only to be dismissed, only to be told, you'll shoot your eye out. I mean, just think of us Vikings fans. We get it, right? I know. It just doesn't get old. I keep telling you. And this often translates into our life with God. We've been asking God to act for a long time. We're praying for a loved one. And yet it doesn't seem to make a difference. We're crying out for relief in our jobs, only the pressure seems to mount. We're asking for deliverance from depression, and yet the clouds grow darker. And we're left wondering, does prayer even make a difference? I mean, what's the point? When we consider all the things that we're still waiting on God to answer, why even pray in the first place? And it's with this question in mind that we approach today's text. Here we are, just after the disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he responds by giving us what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. And just after Jesus teaches them how to pray, he tells them why we should. And that's going to be our focus for this morning. And so let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through, at the beginning here, verse 10. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. It says, and he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Friends, why pray? These 6 verses clearly demonstrate. We pray because prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Note the parable here. This is a hospitality culture in which hospitality is tantamount to surviving and to thriving in culture. It was a big deal in the first century. And not having bread for a guest who shows up would have been a scandal. It would have been a travesty. It would have been incredibly shameful. Hence, the desperation for this prospective host that drives him to beat on the door of his friend in the middle of the night is very real. It would have made sense to Jesus' audience here. Now, I've been known to fall asleep a time or two watching a ball game on the sofa, right? And I tell you, when I get surprised, I'm a little bit less than graceful. Let's just say that, all right? Can you imagine how this friend might have received his friend, his neighbor, showing up on his door? Hey, let me in here. He's inside with his wife and his kids. It's a one-bedroom house. That's the way they would have been back then. And here this guy's pounding on his door in the middle of the night. I can only imagine how he would have responded. His wife throws him an elbow, says, you better take care of this. And he yells out to his friend, hey, get out of here. I got nothing for you. You're waking us up, man. Back off. But the man in need doesn't back down. He doubles down. He won't take no for an answer because he knows his friend has what he's looking for. He can smell that fresh bread coming out of the kitchen from the night before. And so how does the friend respond? Well, surprisingly, verse 8 says this. It says, I tell you, this is Jesus again, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Because of his impudence, he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. No, it's not because of the relationship that the friend gives the man what he wants. It's because of his friend's impudence. And this is an interesting word. I think Philip Ryken describes it well. He says, to be impudent is to be impertinent. It's to be shamelessly presumptuous. This is probably the most accurate translation. The Greek word anadion refers to someone who acts without any sensibility or to shame or disgrace. We all know the type, someone who does not particularly care what the neighbors think and who has the sheer audacity to come right out and ask for something that no one else would dare to mention. You know, little kids are often impudent. I can remember vividly, Christy and I, before we had kids, got invited over with a couple of other families that all had young kids. And because we didn't have any yet, the experience sort of stands out. And here we are eating, and there's this little guy at the table. He's perhaps 4 or 5 years old, and he clearly doesn't like the food that's in front of him. And so he looks up at the host. Her name was Mrs. Schrock, and I'll just never forget the tone of his voice, the whole thing. He was sitting right over here, and he says, Mrs. Schrock, do you have any cheese? And I remember thinking, you can't ask her that. This is her dinner table. You can't ask for cheese. He didn't like what was in front of him. He wasn't afraid to ask. He was impudent. And friends, it's clear prayer does make a difference, but within a specific context. It makes a difference. And this pushes my categories, and I'd imagine it does yours too. It makes a difference when it's shameless. When it's shameless. When it's impudent. Mrs. Schrock, do you have any cheese? Come on, Mrs. Schrock, I don't like this garbage here in front of me. I want something different. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care about propriety. I don't care about doing things right, protocol. I just need some cheese, Mrs. Schrock. That's not exactly what he said, all right? And how our adult sensibilities wish to simply dismiss the child. To say, you can't ask for that. Have you no shame? Now, there's another discussion about manners at a table, right? And yet Jesus is clear. Because of this friend's shamelessness, the one with the bread gets up, willing to awaken his entire family, and he grabs the bread, opens the door, and says, here you go. He gives him the bread. Church, how often do we come to God with, I'm going to use this term, it's again a big theological term, our namby-pamby requests, right? How often do we come to God? We have great need, but our asking is anemic. We're completely unwilling to stick our necks out. And I wonder, are we surprised at the response? Friends, God invites our impudence. He invites our shamelessness in prayer. And we see this all over the place in the Psalms. I'm making a commitment to starting to read the Psalms in addition to the Bible reading plan because I want the Psalms to shape my prayer life. Listen to how the psalmist prays in Psalm 88, 1 and 2, and see if this is shameless, if this is boldless. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And then in verses 8 and 9, you've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. God, I need you to pay attention to me here. I'm tanking. I wonder, are we willing to follow suit? Friends, Jesus' invitation is to stop worrying so much about propriety and protocol. There are times when I stand in a group here at Cornerstone. Man, I love praying in groups here at Cornerstone. But there are some times when I'm standing in a group and I'm praying and I'm wondering, I wonder if we're just thinking too hard about what we're supposed to say. And instead, maybe we should just say it. Maybe we should just ask God. Maybe we should not worry, am I getting all the theology right? Am I getting all the verbiage right? Am I appropriate? No. Just bring to God what's on our hearts. I think He invites it. Friends, of course we don't treat God flippantly. We don't want to disrespect Him. He's worthy of our worship. And yet we need not treat God as if we're a bother to Him. Because guess what? We're not. How our Heavenly Father delights when His children say, God, got any cheese? Church, if a homeowner who's annoyed with his friend's request is willing to rise up to his impudence, how much more is God willing to respond to ours? Prayer makes a difference when it's shameless. But not only shameless. Look again at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, as you read these verses, can you see how the requests begin to escalate here? They start to build one on the other. I mean, one can simply ask and leave it at that. the week before Christmas, I found myself in the sporting goods part of Fleet Farm. I know you'll never believe it, but there I was, and I saw this heavy-duty meat grinder that had my name written all over it, okay? And right on top of it, it had 80% off clearance, and I thought, this is the best day ever. There's one of them left, and it's 80% off, and I think this has got to be too good to be true. So I walked up to the customer service department and I said, hey, this is marked 80% off over there. I just want to check, is this really real? And they laughed at me. No, they didn't actually laugh at me, but they said, no way, that's not 80% off, it's something else, right? And so I'm thinking of $500 is like $100. No, it wasn't going to happen. And so I let it go. I asked, I got an answer, and there it was. The meat grinder went back on the shelf, no big deal. But to seek is another level. See, to inquire on a meat grinder is one thing. It's quite another thing to seek out the best value for one, to spend hours researching online, to visit stores, to ask friends who've owned them. There's an amplification of effort in seeking. But then, consider this. See, maybe I found the one I want. Maybe it's there. And yet, I show up at the store 1 minute after closing. This is hypothetical, okay? And I can see the employees inside, readily able to respond to my request and my dreams of making sausage for Christmas. And yet, they deny my entry. And so I knock incessantly until they respond. Impudently, dare I say. This is an entirely different level of aggression, don't you think? Jesus says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, you're going to find it. But knock, guess what? The door will be open. Each verb set here is in the present active imperative. That means it's an ongoing thing. We keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. And God says, that's the kind of prayer that I'm inviting. That's what I want. Jesus makes clear, prayer makes a difference when it's shameless and when it's persistent. We got something to learn from young Ralphie, right? He would not be denied. He wanted that Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock. Are we willing to pray accordingly? To ask, to seek, even to knock? Or are we easily deterred? Are we easily distracted? Do we give up? And if we do, then what does that say about our desires in the first place? Now, church, God can grant us what we need with or without our asking. Say amen to that, would you? He can. He's not obligated to us. And yet I'm convinced that He delights to invite our shameless persistence. He loves it when we come to Him and ask and seek and knock, because by so doing, He elicits in us the kind of dependence on Him that He knows we cannot thrive without. He elicits in us the kind of dependence on Him that He knows is part of our flourishing in Him. And so God invites us to cast ourselves at His feet, to go for it with Him. A guy named G.B. Caird said this. He said, God does not have to be waked or cajoled into giving us what we need. Many gifts He bestows on the ungodly and ungrateful. But His choicest blessings are reserved for those who will value them and who show their appreciation by asking until they receive. One of our values around here is just ask. Let's not be afraid to ask the Lord with persistence and with shamelessness. Prayer makes a difference when it's shameless and persistent. But why else should we pray? Is it just about what we're asking for and God responding to that? See, it's one thing to pray to a distant God who doesn't seem to care. It's one thing for Ralphie to ask for his Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a built-in compass in the stock. But if his father's a tyrant who only cares about leg lamps and furnaces, why should he even bother? Without relationship, what hope is there in asking? And with that in mind, Jesus says this, verses 11 to 13. He says, now, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Kind of a morbid illustration, isn't it? It's kind of intense. A serpent instead of bread? Ouch. A scorpion instead of an egg? That'd be cruel. Ryken says, a man who did such a thing would be a fiend, not a father. Sadly, there are such men in the world, but the point still stands. No ordinary father would be so cruel as to give his son something dangerous when he asks for something good. And friends, some of us, tragically, have examples of earthly fathers who are much more akin to Ralphie's old man than we might care to admit. And yet, the point is clear. Even the worst fathers in general wouldn't deny their children the most basic forms of sustenance. But here's the thing. See, our Heavenly Father, He's not the worst. He's not the worst. In fact, He's a good Father. He knows what we need before we ask, Matthew 6:8. And so we pray because good fathers care for their children. Good fathers care for their children. If an evil father cares for his children, how much more our good and heavenly Father? Church, I can be a mess of a father with the best of them. I don't always get it right. I could fit the evil category here as much as anyone. But here's what's true. See, at my core, even when I'm at my worst, even when I'm most selfish, and I am sometimes, I want what's best for my kids. And I would never intentionally cause them harm. Friends, if evil fathers care for their children, how much more the good and heavenly Father? And I want to camp on this for just a moment because I think it's so important that our understanding of God as Father is clear. If our fatherly examples leave us short of a good example, then we've got to ask, who is our Heavenly Father? What's He like? And I want to tell you this morning, Psalm 111 verse 7 says, the works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. Friends, our good Father is trustworthy. He's a trustworthy Father. He follows through on His commitments. He never lies, He tells the truth, and He always loves. And so when we pray to Him, we can pray with confidence that we can trust Him. We don't have to manipulate Him like Ralphie tried to do with his old man. No. God can be trusted with our desires and our requests. He's neither capricious nor deceptive. He always acts according to His own nature. And thus, when we pray to Him, we can trust what He says. We can trust how He responds. Good fathers take care of their children. God's a good Father. He's trustworthy. Additionally, as a good Father, He invites our honesty. He invites our honesty. We just look at the Psalms. They're chock full of examples where the one praying doesn't feel the need to put on pretense. He's not trying to impress God. He's just being raw with God. He trusts God enough to tell Him honestly what he's struggling with, what he's thinking, what he's feeling. I mean, look at this. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How impudent is that? How long will you hide your face from me? Church, the Lord doesn't forget us. The psalmist knows that, but he's being honest. God, I feel like I'm being forgotten. I feel left out. I feel frustrated. I don't know what's going on here. And so I'm praying to you as the good Father with honesty. God, this is where I'm at. Psalm 77, 7 and 8. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Friends, the psalmist is a person of faith. They know that the steadfast of the love of the Lord never ceases for those within whom He is in covenant. And yet, here, the psalmist is struggling, and he knows his good Father can handle his honesty. Psalm 88, 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And again, friends, the Lord isn't hiding. And yet these honest prayers come before him in the Psalms over and over. And I want to suggest to you that there are three reasons, at least, why God invites our honesty. Why God invites us to be honest with him. And the first is this, and this is going to be a newsflash for you perhaps. He already knows. He already knows, friends. Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." He already knows what we're thinking. You can't hide from God. How'd that work out for Adam and Eve? Not very well, right? They hid from God in the cool of the day. God found them easily. If God already knows, we might as well be honest with him. Bring our stuff before him. Why? Well, from a negative perspective, when we try to hide our stuff, when we try to hide our junk, when we refuse to confess our sin and our shame and our need for God's intervention, and when we present ourselves in a way that's not true, when we try to butter ourselves up for God, gussy up for him, and hope he doesn't notice our warts, friends, we leave ourselves at a relational distance from God. Our pretense preserves our distance. For a full year after his sexual assault of Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, David lived under the pretense of his immunity as the king of Israel. And only after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan was he willing to get honest about his sin. Hence he wrote in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David knew that if he were to walk closely with God once again, he had to give up his pretense. He had to give up assuming that he was okay with God because he wore the badge for God as the king of Israel. He had to give that up and honestly embrace the truth about himself and what God was doing. He had to acknowledge God's holiness and his lack thereof. Friends, our pretense only preserves our distance from God. But on the other hand, our honesty makes us malleable to God. See, David got this when he prayed in Psalm 51:10, just a few verses later. "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God, I'm ready to be honest about my sin, my need, my struggle. And I want you to take over. I want you to move in. I want you to make me malleable. I want you to create in me a clean heart, a pure mind. I want you to do this, O Lord." Friends, a good father invites honesty in his children. And when his children follow suit, he doesn't push them away. He draws them close. Not for the purpose of leaving them in their sin. Let's be clear on that. Not for the purpose of affirming their sin. A good father doesn't affirm sin in his children. It's not what God does. But he draws them close for the purpose of renewing them, of shaping them according to that which is better. That which is good. And so Walter Brueggemann said this. He said, "There is nothing out of bounds in prayer. Nothing precluded or inappropriate." Think about that. If it's true of what's going on in our hearts, and God already knows, how does that shape what we say to him? Messes with you a little bit, right? Everything properly belongs in the conversation of the heart with God. To withhold parts of life from that conversation is, in fact, to withhold part of it from the sovereignty of God. Thus, the Psalms make the important connection. Everything must be brought to speech, and everything brought to speech must be addressed to God, who, listen to this, and this is the deal breaker here, who is the final reference for all of life. Friends, the world says that when we talk to God, he needs to reference himself to us. That what I feel, what I think, what I desire is the baseline for what's real. That the baseline for what ought to be. We ask God to come to us, but God says, "No, I'm going to bring you to myself. And when you're honest before me, I can take you with me and I can shape you with my own fingerprints, with my own blueprints that I want to put in you." He's the reference for all of life. But us being conformed in him and with him starts with us saying, "God, this is where I'm at. I'm angry right now. I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I don't know where you've been the last several years, the last decades. I don't know why you haven't solved this problem in my marriage. I don't know why you haven't healed me of this disease. And God, I gotta bring it to you. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. Friends, God can handle that. Does it feel impudent? Kinda. But here he invites it. Friends, when we start to trust our good Father with our honesty, here's what we can expect, verse 13. Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," listen to this, "how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Remember what Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse in John 16, 7? He said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's better this way. If I go, you're going to have the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be what you need." Friends, we can trust God without equivocation that when we pray to our good Father, who's fully trustworthy and who invites our honesty, that he will always provide what we need in the person of the Holy Spirit. Robert Stein calls the Holy Spirit the gift par excellence. What a gift. I think I need a meat grinder. What more could we ask? What more could we need? It's the Holy Spirit who brings the power of the Trinitarian Godhead to bear in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the Word come alive. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us constantly of what's ours in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who seals us for the eternal glory of God. Friends, what more could we need? And with that, here's the bottom line, okay? See, Ralphie's old man, they actually never name him, to my knowledge, in the movie, so I know it's disrespectful to call somebody the old man. I think I've been called it once or twice already. Ralphie's old man, he eventually caved. There was one more hidden present on that Christmas morning. And sure enough, it was Ralphie's Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a built-in compass in the stock. And though the old man was clearly wanting, he who was evil eventually gave his child what he so shamelessly and persistently sought after. Church, hear me on this. How much more does God delight to give his children what they need to flourish? How much more does God delight to give us the Holy Spirit to respond to our shameless and persistent prayers? And it doesn't mean that when I ask for a BB gun, that's what God gives me. It means when I ask for a BB gun, honestly, I think that's what I need to be happy. God says, "Ooh, I love making people happy in me." And maybe that's a BB gun, maybe that's something else, but it's always the Holy Spirit, friends. It's always the Holy Spirit. And see, prayer does move God. Prayer moves God. It does. That's the point of the parable. Not that God is obligated to do whatever we tell him. He's not. But that God invites our shameless persistence and delights to respond accordingly. Church, we're entering an exciting season here at Cornerstone. I'm really just so grateful for what the Lord is doing here. We're seeing God move in a variety of ways and spaces, and it's resulting in significant growth in our kids and students and the church in general. And because of that, we've discerned the need to add on to and remodel some of our physical spaces. And so you're going to be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. That'll be one of the focuses, not the only focus, but one of the focuses for us here over the next couple of months. And you're going to hear about how you can join us toward that end through a capital campaign. And I'm going to just admit this to you, okay? Now, some of you hear that and your eyes start to roll back in your head, but I got to tell you this. When I think about what's before us, it can feel a bit impudent to me, okay? It can feel like we're entering into a bit of a shameless process. But I got to tell you, as I bring that before God, I'm all for it. Because here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. I'm convinced of this, that God invites our impudence. God invites our shamelessness. For God, the door is wide open to it. You got a need? Ask me for it. Watch me work. And God is not obligated to us. We're obligated to Him. And if we truly believe that God has a work to do among us and among this faithful congregation for decades to come, let's be bold in asking. Let's ask God to work. Let's get up in the middle of the night to beat on God's door and to say, hey, we got a need here and you've got an answer. And we don't have what we need right now. Would you get up? Would you grant our requests? We're not in this for ourselves. We're not in this to build our own kingdom. We're in this for you, God. And so unashamedly, we want you to provide that which you require of us. We want you to provide for us that which you're asking of us. Friends, we're going to have a lot of opportunities and to come boldly and persistently and shamelessly before God in the months ahead. I'm excited about it. We're not going to apologize for it. We're going to keep getting up in the middle of the night, beating on doors, beating on God's door. I promise I won't show up to your house at 1 a.m., okay? I'm not going to do that. Because I'm convinced that's what God is inviting us to do. He opens the door wide open for that. Prayer moves God. But I got to tell you this. See, as excited as I am for how God is at work in our midst, how God is moving through the ministry of Cornerstone, how God is acting for us during this ministry season, I'm even more excited about what the Holy Spirit is going to do in us. I really am. See, way more than building a building, God invites us to be built up, to be changed in Him. And friends, that's also the bottom line. Prayer moves God, but it also changes us. Praise God. And that's why Jesus is so specific here. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. When we pray the Lord's Prayer according to God's blueprints, guess what? God gives us the Holy Spirit, who's all about changing us according to His design, according to the blueprints that He's laid out for us. Children of God, I want you to go with me on this for just a moment. I want you to do a bit of a heart check here. You've listened to me. If you don't remember anything I said, I'm actually okay with that. But what I want you to do is listen to the Lord here as we close our time. And I want you to ask yourself, are you cynical? Are you struggling with hope? Have you given up on prayer? Friend, prayer makes a difference. When you pray with shameless persistence, God answers. So what's keeping you from praying? What's keeping you from coming to God? Friends, I'm convinced that this is a season where God is inviting us to make seeking Him above all things our first and best impulse. I'm convinced that God is going to stretch our faith in ways that, in the words of Paul, go beyond what we could ask or think. And so why pray? Ask yourself, do I really believe this? Because prayer moves God? And because prayer changes me? Friends, I'm convinced from the Word of God that it does. And so as we close, I'm going to invite you to just spend a few moments with the Lord. And if you're on that side of cynicism, if you're on that side of disappointment, if you're on the side of anger or frustration, whatever it is, I want you to be honest with God about it, okay? Don't put on pretense. He knows. Be honest with Him. Maybe you're in a really hope-filled moment in your life. Bring that to Him. But bring to Him your need. Bring to Him what's going on in your heart. Where does your lack of bread show up most significantly? And then I want you to view this morning as a starting place. Okay? Because God invites us not simply to pray once and then to leave it at that, does he? He says, Andy, I want you to keep coming for me. For me, that's looked like putting together some note cards in a little blue folder thingy and just flipping through some prayer requests. And every morning, as often as I can, to work through those prayer requests and to bring them to the Lord. That's been a way that God has challenged me. Maybe he'd do that with you. But to keep bringing it before the Lord. And so whatever you talk to God about in these next moments, I want to challenge you. Keep talking to him. Keep bringing it before him. And don't be discouraged. There are things that we see God's response for in a few days, sometimes even in a moment, but often over years and decades of asking God. And here's what I know. He'll give you what you need. But in the process, you might realize what you needed was to have a different perspective about him. And there'll come a day when all the disappointment and all the fear and all the anger will be laid at Jesus' feet in glory. And our trials will be no more. If you pray, I promise you, God will carry you to that day by his Spirit. Go to the Lord. Pray. And I'll lead us at the end after a time of song. Pray. Lord, this is who you are. You're good. And you're full of glory and grace and truth. And you've revealed yourself to us. And in what we see in your word and what we experience in our lives, God, you are trustworthy. And we can be honest with you. We can trust you with the deepest struggles in our lives. And we can know that you're the God who hears. You're the God who invites us into your loving arms. And you're the God who says, I can work with this. God, have your way. in our minds, in our hearts. Make us malleable to you by your Spirit. And in that, God, produce in us an unwavering faith and trust, a confidence that whatever you allow into our lives, you're sufficient for the task. You're sufficient for the moment. So God, we cast ourselves at your feet. Have your way and lead us. May we be persistent in our prayers. May we be shameless for your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, go in grace. Go in peace. And go remembering it's your great privilege and responsibility, as it is mine, to represent Christ to a dying world. God bless. See you soon.